So last week I asked y'all to tell me about Colossae, and y'all did. So I don't need to ask y'all again. Y'all demonstrated that you had a pretty good grasp of it. We talked about how it's, by all accounts of comparison, it's considered a small town, but it's one of three cities that was in a short distance of each other. So kind of made up a metropolitan area that was much larger, but Colossae itself was a small town, very strong in pagan worship. There were a great many Gentiles that lived in Colossae, but there were also a great many Jewish people that lived in Colossae. We saw that there was approximately 11,000. And Paul, in this letter, is going to deal with issues with both groups and to establish some foundation work here in chapter 1, which then he will deal with some of the issues in chapter 2. So we're in that setting the foundation information at this stage. Written from a Roman prison, and the church there likely assembled in Philemon's home, as we see from some of the text and as we get later on. Paul writes out of a concern for them practicing the wisdom of man, that pagan worship, where man is deciding how best to worship. Man is deciding what to worship. He's also concerned about them enforcing Jewish practices, Old Testament commandments, as a part of Christianity, that they would bind those things. That, okay, if you're going to be a Christian, hey, there's also these additional things that you have to do. He's concerned about them just practicing the instincts of man, is the way I've written it, thinking in carnal ways, that they would just have practices that would appeal to the flesh. And he's going to deal with some of those things as well. We talked about a verse that I saw as a key thought in the study out of chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We'll see that phrase in chapter 1. That's all the fullness. And you are complete in Him. There's not something that we have to add. There's not a Jewish practice that needs to be added. There's not a pagan practice that needs to be added. In Christ, we are complete. And it describes Christ as being the head of all principality and power. Y'all have any other thoughts about overview that I've overlooked? All right, so, Carrie, can we start with you and answer the first four questions on that side? This is a complex section in terms of organization of thought, because he covers several things overlapping in a couple of ways. I'm going to do the best I can to show you the way I think of it, but I am welcoming your thoughts on this section. So I got to make two passes at this material so that you can see the complexity of the thought. First off, he establishes that creation was by Christ. That God, that is Christ, created all things for Himself. The world, and all we know in it, is Christ. It's His. But there came a point where it had to be restored to Him. It had to be reconciled back to Him. So what would have caused the need for the reconciliation? Sin. Sin entered the world, and it separated the world from Christ. And so it's His. And so to get it back, He reconciled it. He restored it back to Himself. So if you kind of keep that premise in mind, I think some of this will unfold. In verse 17, and I think verse 17 and verse 18 are kind of the pivot point in the thought. And also, let me say this. Depending on what translation you own and read out of, these verses 15 through about 20, I believe, they'll be written, indented in the form of prose. There's some understanding that what Paul is citing is poetry. Maybe it's a spiritual song. And he's using this to make his point. That's hard to substantiate. And so subsequently, not all translations will put it in the form of poetry. But even the thought process that he works through works like poetry regardless. I hope that kind of makes sense, what I'm saying. So 17 and 18 are kind of in the middle of this thought. And it says that He is before all things. And then in 18 it says, and He's the beginning. So He's both being redundant, but He's also describing two different things. That He's before all things in that He is the Creator, and that He's the beginning because He's what caused the reconciliation. And it's illustrated in verse 15, He's described as being the firstborn over all creation, but then in verse 17, He's being described as the firstborn from the dead. See, so you see the poetic contrast that's being painted in that firstborn over all creation, but He's also the firstborn from the dead. In Him, all things are created in verse 16. But then in verse 20, all things are reconciled. And so it's the process is being described is that He is the Creator. It's created for Him. Paul never mentions why reconciliation was necessary, but to these Christians, they would know. Just like when I asked the question, you knew why reconciliation was required. And then he describes that reconciliation process. Hopefully that makes sense. Dave gave me the nod. So when he gives me the nod, I know it. I want to talk a little bit about being the firstborn. I asked a couple of people as we gathered up, are you the firstborn? Some of you I knew whether or not you were the firstborn. Some of you weren't sure if you were the firstborn. Took you longer to answer than I thought it should. But I am firstborn. Gary is 7 years younger than I am. And I've always flaunted that over him, you know, being the firstborn. But when the Bible talks about somebody being or something being firstborn, it in our culture, we don't put the significance on it that they would put on it. To us, it's not much more than the batting order, right? It's the order of the children that came along. Andrew's our firstborn, and we always joke about Adam. We weren't really expecting you, but here you are, you know. So, but in their culture, firstborn has a lot to do with rank, importance, obligation, the privilege that's associated with that position.
Inheritance.
Because there's that weight of responsibility that comes with that inheritance. So, him being firstborn over all creation, think in terms of his importance in creation. Well, what was his role in creation? He was the Creator. So you can't have a higher level of importance than the very being that caused creation to occur. Firstborn from the dead. How is he firstborn from the dead? In his resurrection, what did that provide? Yeah. It was through his process, just like it was through him creation occurred, it's through him that resurrection occurs. He was, in both senses, the first to be raised from the dead in a permanent status, right? There were other people that were raised from the dead, but then what happened to them? They died, right? He didn't. So he's, in both senses, he is firstborn. But I think the stress ought to be placed on preeminence, on his role in resurrection. Brian, make your comment about the false teaching that can come from this that you were telling me earlier.
Well, Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, will use some of this teaching in Colossians chapter 1 and say, you see, Jesus is a created being himself, not only equal with the Father. The firstborn of creation is kind of where they go. Of course, the rest of the passage makes it clear that actually he created all things. And to your point, you were making earlier, David, in Psalms 89, is referred to as the firstborn. But he was actually the youngest of eight. But he had a rank over all of them. And actually, in Psalms 89, it's talking about David, but it's pointing ultimately to Christ being the firstborn. But if you're looking for an example, a place in the Bible where it's used in that way, Psalms 89 was a good place.
Great. I'm going to make a second pass through this, but I'm going to give you an opportunity. What are your thoughts? Okay, y'all want to hear my second pass through this, what you want to hear. Okay, so, having this understanding, there is a lot said about the rank of Christ, his preeminence throughout this section of the text. All things were created by him. Verse 16. One of the things I kind of like that I've done with the little kids class when I was teaching them so much, I like to stress that. Everything we know, we have from God. And I remember teaching a class one time, one little fella said, he didn't build that Walmart up there. And I said, well, okay, I'll give you that. He didn't assemble it. But what's it built out of? And he said, well, it's, concrete blocks. And I go, okay, where did they get the concrete blocks from? Well, you take sand, and as soon as he said the word sand, he went, oh. I said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And so there's just nothing that we have that isn't from God. All things were created through him. All things were created for him. I think this is important when we think about our service and our devotion to God. The things that we have, if we're selfish with those things, do we have any right to be selfish with the things that we are given in this world? Brian touched on this in a sermon recently, right? That the house that I have, the car that I have, the job that I have, these things are of Christ. All things are before Him. In terms of preeminence, do I put my job over him? Do I put my fishing boat over him? Nothing should be placed over him. All things consist in him. The English Standard Version says, hold together, which I really appreciate the wording of this because of the active role of Christ in creation. The very fact that we're here today, it's not like there was a creation, kick-started, and off it went, right? It's an active role from God in supporting life and giving us the things that we have. You can look it up later. Hebrews 1:1-3. has several similar wording in terms of sustaining all things. All things are under Him, which is very similar to all things are before Him. He gets into this in 18. But I think in 18, He's talking back to that thought of reconciliation. That things have been reconciled, and now they are under Him I've lost the word. I had it, and I lost it. So I'll just move on. All fullness dwells in Him. And the passage that we read in chapter 2 further describes that fullness. That fullness is the fullness of God. So, verse 20, all things are reconciled to Him, and all things were reconciled by Him. So we see His importance in this process of reconciliation where we were separated from God through sin. So, you're a member of the church there in Colossae. And you're in the hearing of these statements about Christ being such a important role in all that we have. What's the effect on you? You're a Jewish, former practicing Jewish worshiper. And you're being swayed by individuals who are saying, what we need to do now is we need to keep feasts, and we need to keep circumcision, and we need to keep the priesthood intact. How are you swayed by this type of thought? If you're a pagan worshiper, formally, and you've heard the gospel, and you've now come into the church, how are you swayed by statements about all things being in Christ and for Christ? What are y'all's thoughts?
I can see where it was hard for these who were Jewish, because the Jews would say, back at the beginning, God did this for us. This would have been a hard thing for them. But when Paul, and same with the pagans, well, look at, you know, we took away the Jews, I mean, look what happened to them. So there's a good sway right there both ways. But what
I want to come back to your thought about a Jewish Christian thinking in terms of how God created everything. God is the creator. Russ?
Well, I look at it from a Gentile standpoint. If I was a Gentile, I'd say, I need to be a part of this because I'm not part of this. How do I get into line with all this that he's talking about? How do I take full advantage of what's laid out for me here?
And I think it's appealing because there's a great deal of power being demonstrated in the fact that he, not only was he able to create all things, but then he was able to reconcile all things. Brian, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was going to say one other phrase that seems to be a little troublesome to some is the image of the invisible God. You know, we think of the image, you know, that's a copy, that's not the original. You know, but the rest of this passage, in what's said even in later passages, should let us know, no, we're not talking about a copy, we're talking about something who has all the glories of God. It couldn't be said any more plainly elsewhere. There's a number of other passages.
if any supplement is required, then this isn't full. And I think one person that I read thinking about the fullness of God, he stressed the idea of complete and perfect, nothing lacking. And so I don't have to add an Old Testament practice. I don't have to add a pagan worship. Brother Billy? Be able to harness the creation of God and build Walmart. And we're thankful for doctors and nurses and their medical treatments, and at the same time we thank God because it's through God that we have the innovations of modern medicine that has done great things for people. James, did you have? That's really good to observe that now, because at the end of chapter 1, Paul's going to come back to that very thought, that his role is to bring those groups together. Back to Alan's point about the Jewish population kind of clinging to any concept of, well, it was God the Father who created all. We worship God the Father. And one of the things I wrote down, y'all did a great job of discussing this, and I appreciate y'all's thoughts. But his point to the Jewish people, the one that created the world is the same one that has reconciled the world. So, and to Chad's point about that there being any limit or harnessing of the abilities of Christ, why would we marvel that we need more than Christ when we give Christ credit for the creation of the world? The ability to speak and there is light is a marvel. And if you really stop and think about the order of creation, there is no sun at this point. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Later, he created the sun and the moon and the stars. Right? So, the concept, I really deviate now. In creating the sun and the moon and the stars and so forth, he created more than the physical elements that are there. He created time. You stop and think about that. That God created something that we can't even grasp in terms of, it's not tangible. It's not something that we have any control over. He created time. The way we mark days and months and weeks. Anyway. To the pagan world, all things are His. What will you worship that isn't His? Are you going to worship an idol of stone or wood? Well, He created it. Are you going to worship money? In modern day, I would say corporate power. Your prestige in the company and how much you control and how much you build in that company? Is that what you're going to worry? Well, he created all those things, as we have defined. What about political power? Well, he's the one that rules the kings. And he prayed for the world leaders very fittingly in today's time. But it's God who's in control of all these things. So if I rise in some prestige in my company, not so much what I did, the opportunities that God put before me. Brother Billy?
I believe at this time, if we go back to history, you have to tell us that the
It's not man's wisdom that should prevail. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, I belabored that probably too long. But very important material here. So if we could continue with the lesson 5 and 6, questions 5 and 6. All right. I didn't mess up my slide. I'm headed somewhere with this. Is the reason why it's all the way over there. He describes the condition of these people at one time as being alienated, being enemies. Something, of course, my mind always, talking about an alien, my mind always goes to something from science fiction, right? That not even of this world. That's how far removed they were from God. They weren't natural to the location. That's the way we would describe an alien, right? Even if we're talking about an alien from being an immigrant from another country, they're not natural to the country that they're now in. And so we would say even them, they're an alien to the country. But then he says an enemy. Boy, that's... You think of destructive forces. You think of an enemy as being somebody who is against you, would do things to prevent your path, right? And who made us that way? The passage tells us, right? Our wicked works. That's how we fell into this position of being alienated and being enemies. And then he goes on to describe us being holy. There's a sense of purity associated with holiness, without corruption, blameless, above reproach. All these descriptive phrases of how we are now. Now, who did that? We're at fault for being the enemies. What did we do to put us in this situation? We didn't do anything. It was the reconciliation in the body of His flesh through death in 22, and He made peace through the blood of His cross in verse 20. There was nothing that we did to affect us becoming reconciled to God. We're going to talk about the rest of that. There's more to it. But in terms, because you know, it's a gift. It's something that God has provided to us. So, Him establishing this relationship, we were in one kind of relationship and now we're in another kind of relationship. What's our role then? What's our responsibility? Yeah, and Alan, you said it. Yeah, continue in the faith. Go ahead, Chad. Yeah, I'm glad you used the word continue because that's exactly what it's a continual process. We've talked about striving in our study this quarter, right? That constant effort that we're making to stay in a continuing in the faith, to stay grounded, to stay steadfast. If you describe someone as that fellow right there, now he's grounded. What do we say? Why would we call somebody grounded?
The word means to lay a foundation.
Okay. So Andy, you... Okay. I agree with you. I'm looking for, you know, a more conceptual...
That foundation doesn't move.
There you go. Yeah, it's solid. That foundation is solid. It's unmovable. It's not drifting. You got a foundation that's... it's what they advertise for the houses in Montgomery, right? all the foundations are sinking. Brother Billy. Absolutely.
I was thinking this morning, you know, well, I have talked several times over the last week about the Christians in Ukraine. You know, singing a song about solid rock, and it has a line that all the other ground is sinking sand. If there's any group of people that realize the truth of that, I think that they do. We all should. There's never a time when that's not true.
Nothing, yeah. Because you mentioned the Ukraine, my mind has gone to this. Over the weekend, I stumbled across a couple of YouTube videos of Christians in Ukraine that were singing. And the tune that they were using was one that I recognized, but the words were in their language. I couldn't understand it, but it was really neat to watch it. Brother Jim had his hand up first. That thought of a constant process, a continual process. I don't know who had their hand up. Okay.
I'm
going to
ask about Brandon. Probably the opposite of life was, you know, that also encouraged the people to keep going. And then
I think if you described an individual as being grounded, it's just a very high praise, very high compliment. Somebody that you can count on, they're not going to be, as the scripture says, tossed to and fro, right? They would be somebody that you can count on. They're not moved away. All right. Anything else? We'll answer some more questions. So let's answer 7 through 10, please. Back up front.
Thanks. Paul's aim is preaching from verse 28. Can we preach more than every man and teaching about every man and all the wisdom of the world, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ? And the move that Paul gets strength through his labor from the Lord is striving according to his work, which works in you by him.
So the section that we're covering is 24, verse 24 to the end of the chapter, but it's pivoting off the thought at the end of 23, right? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about what he wants them to be steadfast in, that faith. And he says that it's been preached and that I, Paul, became a minister. And so now he's going to describe what that ministry has been like, and with the purpose behind it, and why that ministry has been important, and why it should be encouraging to them. So he rejoices in the suffering because of the result that he sees in them. Now, we've talked about the fact that we don't have any evidence that Paul personally ever visited this city, but the gospel has been spread through Asia. We looked at in Acts that statement. and whether it was Paul himself that caused them to hear the gospel, or it was an indirect hearing, he's praising them for their obedience. And he's rejoicing in the suffering that he's going through because of their obedience. That they are in the body of Christ. They are in the church, which is the same thing. And if you ever stop and thought about the fact he's rejoicing that he's in prison, it's a logical thought, right? Because he's in prison because that middle wall of partition that we were talking about earlier, it's been removed, and Paul's role as a minister has been to bring the Gentiles and the Jews into one body. If he did not do that, he wouldn't be in prison, right? Because he would have still been a Pharisee. He may have been a Christian, but then supplementing the gospel by saying, oh yeah, and you're also going to keep all these Jewish practices, and that's what the Jews wanted him to do. But he didn't, and it caused the Jews to go after him, trump up these charges, and now he's in prison. So you think about the logic. That's why he's rejoicing. His imprisonment is evidence that it's done its job. It's working. Bob? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I'm a Gentile. So, you know, it's really great that that news got spread, right? I copied this out of a different version. I've talked about this, that in my preparation, I like to read out of several different versions. And just some versions will read just instinctively clearer to me. It might not for you, but I put this up here. This is out of the Christian Standard Bible. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for His body, that is the church. I have become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to His saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me. I'm struck by several different statements in here, but how many times he talks about his role, his spreading the gospel, that he's completing, that he's become a servant, that we proclaim him, and to, you know, we talked about earlier being grounded and steadfast, not moving. Well, that's what he describes here, right? That he would be have a role in presenting everyone mature in Christ. That's what he's after. So this should be encouragement to the Colossians, right? That in his suffering, what is it? What's he saying? He's saying, don't be troubled by my chains. Don't let these chains be, you know, anxiety for you, because as I said, they represent your faith. They represent the fact that you are obedient to the gospel, and he wants them to continue in the faith. I jumped ahead one, two slides too many, and now I've closed the slide. So, what I was going to say before I messed up the slide. What are y'all's thoughts in his chapter 1 ending this way, in him talking about the success that's seen in these saints, and don't have anxiety over me being in prison? Dave, did you have your hand up?
Verse 24 can be misleading. Because it says, coming up.
He had not suffered as much as Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Andy and then Chad.
In conjunction with that verse 24, it says that he fills up. He had the meaning of filling up in turn or having one's part. I think Paul's expressing, you know, what he's undertaking to do and why he's suffering. He's taking on his share of suffering. Carrying it on. And I think he's an example to everybody too. Hey, you're probably going to have to suffer too. So take up your share. Or take your turn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Chad?
Pretty good place.
Hey, that younger brother. Right. Absolutely. 30 seconds left. Anybody got the final thought? All right, chapter 2 is next week.